talking about?
So we're continuing in 1 Peter 3, 8 to 22, which is on 858 of the Red Pew Bibles. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
It'll do really well to make sure you have that Bible passage open in front of you. So why don't you keep 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 22 open. That's what we're going to look at tonight. A very practical passage, and I think a very timely passage. So why don't I just pray as we come to that, to have a hear, a listen to what it is that God has to say to us tonight. Lord and Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear and give us minds to understand. Please help us to know what it is you have to say to us tonight, and then give us the courage and the motivation to live in accordance with what it is that you have spoken. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I don't even notice it, but there's particular qualities that are valued more than others, aren't there? Particular qualities that people have, like confidence. People love that quality, don't they? Confidence, or maybe the ability to stand up for oneself when you're being picked on or attacked. I mean, how good is it in our culture particularly to be able to have that quick little snide remark in return? Get a good burn in, yeah? To be the one who is victorious in those circumstances. Successful people are like that too, aren't they? The ones who are very well qualified in things, have confidence, this ability to stand for themselves no matter what is coming at them. So it is interesting that Peter suggests what he does in tonight's passage. Because he's going to say something very, very different about what the qualities of saved people are and what the qualities of victorious people are. Because Peter's going to continue this little pattern that if you've been with us, you've been noticing, I hope. He states this sort of how you are to live as a Christian, and bolsters it with why. Why would you do that? He actually started the whole thing with why in the first place and then started unpacking it. And tonight in verses 8 to 22 of this chapter, we look at the how. What qualities are to be displayed by Christians? The saved ones, the victorious ones, because that is what we are. And I'm hoping tonight is super practical. I'm hoping tonight you can latch onto something and go, yeah, right, that's me in this situation. Now, so far, if you've been with us again, we've sort of been journeying, particularly from chapter 2, verses 11, where we spent a long time working through to this point now, and we've seen that the flow, that sort of Eddie Mabo vibe, has been all about how we relate to the outside, relating to those outside the community of God. But this next section, it sort of flips that a little bit. It starts with inside and then immediately pushes out. Christians are to live and bless as the saved ones. And all of this is grounded on the fact that we know the God we say we know and trust and love is watching, and he is changing us. So have a look, verse 8. See, first we see that we are to live like family. Have a look at verse 8 with me. He says in verse 8, finally, now finally means he's summing up, doesn't it? And he says, all of you. That means he's addressing all the people there. He's addressed people who are in relation to the state, then the slaves, and then wives and husbands. Now he says, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Quite a list, yeah? Elsewhere in the New Testament, these sorts of words are used for the relationships sort of within the Christian community, what we call the church. And they're family-like relations. He's talking as if he's talking to a family unit. And a family unit in the Greco-Roman world was even more important than it is now. I mean, I have not heaps to do with my extended family. I haven't seen them that much recently. And yet in the Greco-Roman world, the family unit was everything for the bolstering of society. And this list would have been reflected in the Greek home, the expectations for how they were to function well enough to, for the good order of society, to share these qualities that were valued. All of them except for maybe humility. That one they could have sort of left out. But Peter isn't thinking of that. He's thinking of the Christian community here, to build that community, not the larger society. And this is going to cause issues. Because they're reinforcing the fact that this little group here of funny, strange Christians are committed to one another as this weird bunch of countercultural weirdos. That's what he's saying. Peter is saying to these Christians, you are that weird family that everybody looks at that sort of lives just out of town, but you're in the middle of town and they're going, what's going on here? So it is right for them to live like family. And they need to live like family. So let's have a look at this list. Have a look at this list. It's right that these are qualities of a Christian. So look at yourself. Look at us. Like-minded. That just means to live in harmony with that same focus together. Sympathetic. Are we understanding, sharing feelings? Love as brothers, brothers and sisters. Love one another as family. Compassionate. Now, compassion isn't weakness. It's graciousness. And humility. Again, that's not weakness, but a willingness to understand the other. Now, we could unpack each one of these, but the main point is we're trying to create harmony and commitment within this body where there's so many different people with different ideas and different understandings, and oh my goodness, how do we do it? To create family that is grounded in a shared commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ, together setting ourselves apart in this world, together setting our hope on the certain return of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we have sung about so much already today. Now, doesn't that cut against the individualism of our world? Individualism basically helps us understand what we view as love. When I love something, you know what it tends to be? It's because it provides me with a need. I love my chickens. Yeah, you're going to hear about my chickens a lot. Beyonce, Bok Bok, Sheila, and Pecky. I have four chickens. Guess what they give me every day? Four eggs every day. I love poached eggs. They're delicious, and I do them perfectly. Come try some sometime, because I can't keep up with the four eggs that they're laying. But guess what? If they all of a sudden decide, well, I'm committed to them. Yeah, I commit. I clean their cage. I give them food. So does Vic. We give them scraps. I make sure that they've got water so that they don't get thirsty, and I check on them. You okay, Beyonce? I'm committed to them. You know why? Because they give me eggs. You know what's going to happen if they don't give me eggs? I feel like chicken tonight. Commitment is often found when individual needs are met. And when they are no longer met, then the commitment is ended and it's chicken for dinner, yeah? You cut that tie. You don't really want to continue to put in there because, well, that ain't right for me. And yet what Peter's talking about here is very different. It's about each other's needs is what he's saying. That list talks about each other's needs and a single commitment. And I want to say to us, church, this starts with how we welcome here, the welcoming team, and you guys, when I say, go and chat to the people around you, that stuff is where it starts. We should be the most welcoming place in all the world. He's more than Club Rivers. And then that extends to how we find places for people, time for people in our very lives, like we should for family, all people, because we are the weirdo ones. The strange family committed to each other because of our birth name. And our birth name ain't Christ, because Jesus Christ isn't his last name, but our last name, we'll just say, is Christian. If we all had tracksuits to match, yeah, that's what we'd be wearing. That's what we're like. We're this family. And so we welcome each other, we connect with each other, we gather together as a people, and we love each other like family. Is this how you view Ngāwhi Baptist Church? You reckon? Is this how other people view us when they step in here? Because you know what Jesus said to his disciples? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, we're going to come to this later, he says, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. This is family. Which means as we live like this, yes, our needs will be met. You don't have to be worried about your needs being met because it's going to happen. And this was particularly important for the people Peter was writing to. Because they were living in a context where others were trying to destroy, discredit, and disharmonize this family. And you attack somebody's family, what do they come back at? They come back usually attacking, but instead what he's saying is, no, in tough times, good families, this family pulls together. Pulls together to maintain that identity. And so if our society is pushing us to value godly morals less, then what do we need to do? We need to pull together, support and strengthen one another and say, come on, brother, come on, sister. If pluralism and skepticism is becoming rampant and reigning, you know what we need to do? Brothers, sisters, let's hold to the truth. And we do this not by demanding it from each other. We do this with these other words, don't we? With sympathy, because it's not easy to do that in our world. With compassion, knowing people are going to struggle. Seeking harmony, because we want to show this to the world that we are these people with humility, with love of truth and grace. And then look at the impact it has in verse 9, because this is an incredible impact. It starts to extend out. Have a look at verse 9. He then says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Peter is saying to them, bless like you've been blessed. Now, I wonder if the second half, when it goes on to say, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing, is that talking about works-based righteousness? No. We're called to this because we're part of this family. And so we're going to live like we're part of this family. It's got nothing to do with us earning this? No. And you'll see that as we continue. You were called to this, he says. Not to do the socially accepted thing. The call in this instance is not to kick the dog. Now, that won't make sense for a second. Let me read it again. He says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Let me explain why it's not to kick the dog. So I live in a duplex and we have some people that live next door to us. And I walked outside the other day and this, I was going to say beautiful little dog, but it's not how I feel about it. This little dog came out and it ran towards me and I was ready to be like, hey, chum, or whatever, I don't know its name. So it came up to me and it bit me, just a little nip on the foot. Do you know what my instant reaction was? I was like, it was with this foot. I was ready to kick that thing. And the owner clearly saw that I was ready to kick the dog because she goes, don't bite him, he'll kick you. I was like, I wasn't going to kick him, but really inside, you know what I was thinking? You little rat. I will kick you down to Pecos Park. Like, Pecos Park is a decent distance. It's a pretty good kick. I was thinking, you evil little thing, you bit me. I will kick you as hard as you can because you hurt me. But on the outside, I was like, no, no, it's fine. Our instinct is to kick, is to bite, is to speak back, is to insult when we've been insulted, yes? It's hard not to retaliate, particularly when it hurts. When you have been wronged and you know you've been wronged, I did nothing wrong to you, dog. And it could just be words too, the things people say to you. And it's hard to bite your tongue, but what are we called to do? It's even greater than just biting your tongue. It says return blessing for the bite, not just biting your tongue. No, wanting to express like Christ did when he was hanging up on a cross by the people who were crucifying him. What did he cry? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, extend your blessing to them. The very people who are crucifying me. Now you tell me that can come from inside of you. No, we want to kick the dog, don't we? No, that shows that we have an inner change, which is what Peter really wants to be revealed. It reveals our new identity as this family in Christ, that we will inherit that blessing. So it's not works-based righteousness, is it? Because we couldn't do this. You can't bless properly while still inside hoping that that person's going to get bitten. You can't be like, oh, bless you, and I hope you get smashed later. No. Blessing in the Greek sense of the word was to understand, to say, sort of speak well of somebody. But blessing in a Christian sense is to want God's favor to come upon somebody. Now, you may not cop insult for being a Christian. And we'll think about why soon. But if and when you do, what does your heart do? What does your head do? Do you bite back? Or do you show compassion, humility, hope that others might get that gift that you've been given? Because if we truly understand what we've been given, we can graciously show it. Say inwardly and then reveal outwardly an attitude like Christ. That's going to be hard, isn't it? And so what does Peter ground it all in? He grounds it all in this reference to Psalm 34. It seems to be a bit of a favorite one, and it's fitting. And I'm just going to read it and make a point and then move on. But read it with me again. He says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Peter's point is God is watching and he knows who you are. Psalm 34 is all about a person turning, or God turning people from evil to good. Now, to have these sorts of qualities, somebody has to be saved, don't they? This is about somebody who is transformed, who now lives all of their life with the knowledge of God, every single little moment fearful of the fact that he is the one that is above all. And now Peter has already sort of hinted at the fact that there's going to be suffering, there's going to be insult and evil come to us, and he's already started to talk about how people should respond. Now he says it directly, very directly, in the next few verses. He says, keep doing good, even if you suffer for it. Even if you suffer unjustly, because you know the final outcome. You will be victorious like Christ. And so now we see the qualities of those victorious ones. Have a look at verses 13 to 14 with me. He says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? It seems he's saying, well, if you're going to do good to people, why would they ever want to hurt you? And then verse 14, he says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. He's got to give something there, doesn't he? He has to admit that you might be doing good, but even if you do that, you're probably going to suffer. And it doesn't seem to make sense to me, though, because blessed and suffer don't seem to come together. They don't really belong. Like, if somebody says bless you at the same time as slapping you, it's not really a nice thing to do. If my neighbor, when the dog had bit me, was like, bless you, have a good day, I wouldn't have been happy about that. So how is this working? We need to remember that blessed is different to the way that we sometimes look at it. It's all about those who have received God's salvation, those who have received that inheritance. Peter calls them blessed here and only one other time in chapter 4, verse 14. It's a similar context. If you have a look, he's talking about if you were insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. And it's very clear that this is a link, well, it's pretty clear, to Matthew 5, verse 10. You know what that says? You know who speaks these words? Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are those who suffer because of doing good, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, there is a difference in blessings and the worldly possessions that we might chase. And that's what we're trying to be seen, what Peter wants them to see. And so, verse 14b, he goes on, so do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. He sets up a contrast, doesn't he? Don't fear and do fear. And this actually traces a consistent thread. If you've noticed, all throughout chapter 2 and even into chapter 3, there's this thread of fear the Lord, revere the Lord. And so he gives it in a negative and a positive. Negative, don't fear. Don't fear their threats that they will harm you. You don't need to fear that. Instead, positively, remain faithful. Be set apart. Revere Christ as Lord. Fear the one you should fear. He's been saying the same thing all along, hasn't he? Stand on that certainty, on the hope you have in Christ, which means like the slaves and like the wives that Peter addressed in the previous chapter, you might suffer, but it shouldn't be for doing wrong things. It should be for doing good. And again, like the slaves and like the wives, it seems this gives us all opportunities. Have a look at the rest of verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. It seems that Peter's saying, as you suffer, as these things happen, be ready to give a reason for the hope. Be ready to give a reason for why you do the things that you do. I remember very well, I had a neighbor who moved into this house, and the people before him had built this little garden. But all they'd done was just, I think I've told some of you this before, just chuck dirt on top of the grass and thought, now I can plant stuff. Wonderful. And this guy was perplexed. He was perplexed as to why they would do that. And I remember him so well. He we were walking past and he goes, mate, I was digging and I found grass. And I was like, yeah, I don't know. They just sort of chucked it over the top. And he goes, why would you do that? He was American. Why would you do that? And he just kept repeating it because he did not understand why you would act that way. And I wonder, does your life say that? Do people look at you and go, well, they must have some different strange hope. Now, not a silly hope, because our hope actually has certainty. See, I'm just about ready to give up on Liverpool Football Club because every year I hope that they are going to do well. And every year it's the same thing. Every year I hope, and I told the youth this at youth camp, I hope to grow a beard. And every year it's the same thing, though I'm starting to get some stubble. You can check that out later. Tell me I'm wrong. Jackson. And so that's not the certainty or a hope to stand on. But I wonder for you, what do you hope for? If someone were to ask you that, can you tell them? Can you tell them your hope, the things that motivate you in life? If somebody said, what motivates you to do the very things you do? If people looked at your life, would they be able to pinpoint and see that you are setting yourself apart for a greater and bigger cause? That's what Peter wants these people to be doing, to the point that they're going to suffer. And Peter gives us some really direct advice here that I want to race through in verses 15 and 16. It just comes straight out of the text, and it's in your outline if you've got that. And the first point is, he says, be set apart. Do you see that? He says, revere Christ as Lord, and then at the end, it's like it bridges it, keep a clear conscience. What he's saying there is be consistent. If you say you're a Christian, well, your life better show that. You better set yourself apart and demonstrate that. And so could someone look at your life and go, oh right, they really do believe that Jesus is the Lord. I think this is where we fail. I think this is probably the reason why people don't have many questions for us, because we don't live questionable lives. And I think it's going to be quite scary for us when real opposition comes, not just for us. I think it's going to be scary for the promotion of the gospel in this nation. Because are we ready to give answer, to give reason for the hope that we have? Are we ready to set ourselves apart? Peter, I think, was almost preparing these people. I don't know whether he knew or not, but Nero was coming. I don't know whether you know what Nero did to Christians. I'm going to tell you a little bit later. Set yourselves apart is the first thing. So people look and go, they've got a different sort of hope to me. And then secondly, be prepared, he says. Have a look at that. He goes on, always be prepared to give an answer. Could someone expect a response from you if they were like, so why do you do this whole Christian thing? Do you know why? Do you have a reason? Do you have an articulation of the gospel? Do you have an understanding of what it means that Jesus died and rose and is ascended, that he is the king above all kings? Now that's very Christian language, and I'm going to come to the next one, which means we're going to have to think about how we say it to people. But do you know our stories? If you were listening to the songs at the beginning, they told it. Those songs were just wonderful for us to go right there. Yeah, that's the reason for me. That's my answer right there, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's why I have a hope in him. But then thirdly, be appropriate. Could someone actually understand for themselves what you're saying? Or do you speak Christianese, where it all just sounds like the stuff that we talk about in here? Can you chat to your mate down at the football field at work around the cooler, though we don't have them anymore, when you're out having a coffee with some mates, or when you know, on your Friday afternoons when you're hanging out, could you articulate to them when they say, why do you do the stuff you do? Somehow explain to them, well, I actually have a greater hope than just working the 9 to 5. Can you do that? Can you be appropriate? I want to encourage you, if you don't know some of that stuff, come to this Discovering Discipleship thing, because part of it is all about knowing and understanding that. Why do we actually follow this Jesus, and what does it look like to do that? And then hopefully that means we can tell others when they go, hey, Jeff, why do you follow Jesus? Sam, why? Why do you follow this? Why do you go every Sunday morning and teach kids about Jesus? What's with that? When you're down at soccer, and Hookham, you don't swear, do you? Why don't you swear? Somehow I want to talk about the fact that I've got a hope, not because I'm trying to be a good person. How do we find these opportunities? And finally, be respectful. He says at the end, do this with gentleness and respect. Will people listen to you? Or do you shove it down their throats? Or do you do it in a way which is unloving, unrespectful? Did you know the word respect there is actually the same word used for revere? It's almost like we have to revere them as well. Show them the dignity that they deserve as people created in God's very image. That's your checklist. And why do we do all of that? Have a look at verse 16. So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That's why we do it. That's the purpose. And it might not happen. It might not happen for a long time that they realize, wow, they're actually following the right way. It might not happen until the day that Jesus returns and every knee bows and they see that he is the Lord. Or it might never happen. But verse 17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And then verse 14 again, let's return. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do you see the cycle, Christian? The qualities of a Christian. One who is willing to suffer for doing good, and in doing that good, potentially suffer. And so is willing to suffer for doing good, and in doing that good is going to... Do you get the cycle? And how appropriate is that for us today? And I'm not just talking about whether you're ticking this box or that box. But whenever we deny individualism expressed in personal choices of all sorts of different kinds, our good isn't seen as good, but intolerance, destructive to the good of society. Or our good is seen as oppressive. It's a traditional killjoyness to others and even to ourselves, ignorance to the freedoms that we now have as people because we are enlightened. And for young people, particularly, I think this is hard. At universities, what's being taught and the way that we have to come up against it, it's becoming difficult. If you set yourselves apart, we are starting to expect insult and mockery. I don't want that. Like, be honest, do you want that? I don't want those little bites. They hurt, let alone vicious attacks. But let me tell you, the people of Asia Minor that Peter wrote to were in a similar spot, different but similar. Because it seems this is just before that great persecution arose against Christians that I was talking about, where people suffered torturous deaths at Emperor Nero's orders. I think it's before that because Peter asked in verse 13, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Now, Emperor Nero was like stitching people up in body bags and letting dogs attack them. He was wrapping them in wax, tying them to trees and burning them, Christians. Now, if somebody asked, who is going to harm you for doing good? Nero, man, like, have you seen what he's doing? I think it's before that. But they are living in an environment where they're charged with suspicion and hostility. So these are all references from the text. 2:12, some are targets of accusation. 2:15, ignorant talk. 3:9 and 4:14, evil and insult, threats and malicious talk in chapter 3. Their good was seen as destructive to social order. Their good was seen as ignorance. Their good was being attacked, being mistreated for being a Christian. That's what was happening. But that doesn't give us license to respond the same way. It should actually allow for the qualities of a Christian to shine, to give us great opportunity to share our hope. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have our say in the public forum. We're in a democratic state. 100% we should be able to say it. But how and what it pushes toward is of much greater value. Ultimately, we want to be the people prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. So let me ask you to check your prayers. What do you hope for the other people that you speak to and interact with? Check your preparation. Are you actually worried about being able to articulate this stuff? And check the checklist. All three, be set apart. Be prepared. Be appropriate. Be respectful. You can't be like, yeah, I've got 1 and 2. Actually, no, I've got 2, 3, and 4, but that whole set apart part, that's too hard. No, it has to be all 4. But did we see the cycle? The quality of a Christian. One who is willing to suffer for doing good, and in doing that good, potentially suffer, and so be willing to suffer. Now we see why. Verse 18. For Christ suffered for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And if you skip to verse 22, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him, that is what saves you by his resurrection. It's the victory. It's the vindication. It's what we've been singing this whole time. And I skipped some stuff to try and get to the main point because there's all that other little... We'll get to that. The foundation that we all stand on is Christ's suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. And last week, that wonderful short man, that Italian shack wannabe with scrunchies in his armpits, Ross, if you were here, you know all the things I'm talking about. He came and all he said was true, which is what makes this so beautiful. That's the reminder of hope, that it's definitely there. And we're going to celebrate that in just a moment. But look closely. He's saying for, he's telling us why we do it, for Christ also suffered. And he does the same thing in chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered, you should expect to too. And it says Christ suffered for sins, which we should expect. But no, this is the righteous one suffering for them. You see, Jesus is the epitome of the good one suffering unjustly. Like, he was perfect. So he is our perfect pattern, the qualifier for our qualities, as well as the guarantor of our victory. Look where he sits. Look how God has vindicated him. And I'm not going to stress this because we're going to celebrate it in just a moment. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Submit to this one. Fear this one. Please this one. Why wouldn't you? He's the one who determines justice, who brings about vindication, even if you should suffer for it. And what a comfort that is to those in, I'm just going to read a few, North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Yemen, places where there is extreme persecution. But what a comfort it is to us as well. Peter wants us to be able to say, I can suffer for good, because that is the quality of the victorious. I can suffer for good because I know as a saved one in Christ, I will be vindicated someday. That's the main point, that Christians are the only people that can say, someday, someday I have that certainty. But what's with all this stuff, Peter, about Noah and baptism and spirits in prison? I'm going to be very quick here, because even Luther says this is a strange text, and certainly a more obscure, and certainly no more obscure passage than any other passage in the New Testament. I still do not know for sure what the apostle meant. If Luther thought that, I'm not going to try and pretend I have a much better idea. But there's sort of three views, and I'm just going to go through them really quickly. There's the pre-existent Christ view, that Christ preached through Noah to Noah's generation, the descended into hell view, that he actually, when between his death and resurrection, he descended into hell and preached to the spirits there, or the triumphal proclamation over the spiritual world. Now, the third one's the most widely accepted, and I'm happy to give you lots more notes if you want to ask questions, just do. And it also seems that third one fits with the theme the best, that he triumphed over these principalities and powers and showed that in his resurrection, even to those who are from Noah's day, that there is justice and someday there will be justice. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure people want justice, don't they? How many of us want justice but have become disillusioned with this idea because it seems that we can't find it? I hope we see here, and as we come to the table in a moment, that justice, in verse 22, is defined by Jesus Christ. Have a look. He is the one who rules above all. And where do you find it? Again, verse 18. You find justice or justification in Jesus. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Which means all and every hope can only and ever be found in Jesus Christ. Through his suffering, his resurrection and ascension, that brings you salvation and victory. So we have every reason to be faithful, even though we might suffer. Qualities that may not lead to the greatest quality of life now, because I have to tell you, who would harm you to do good? But even if you do good, guys, we might suffer. Qualities that might not be valued now, but qualities that show you are blessed. You know your salvation is secure. Qualities that show you are one of the victorious. You can say someday with assurance that nobody else can if you're a Christian, because he has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And one day he will come to return to take us to be with him. I'm going to pray as we prepare to go and take communion together. Would you pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have done all that is required. And for that reason, we as Christians are the saved ones and we are the victorious ones, that one day you will vindicate us, that we can say someday. And so I ask that you help us to be a people who return insult with blessing, because we have been blessed. That we demonstrate to this world that we are different. We're that unusual family that live like we love one another, even when we're different. Please, God, help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Make this church a church that knows for certain that they are saved and that they have that hope. And so they set themselves apart, are prepared to give an answer, are ready to do it appropriately and with respect, so that people might see your name honored and glorified in this place. And we pray that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.